Our second reading comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The word of the Lord.
Let me offer a word of prayer. God, we are thankful. We are thankful for all the good gifts you give us. We live very often not thankful for the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. This morning, open our eyes once again to that great gift, Jesus, and let us see how he might reach and change us this day. Amen. 25 years ago, I was eating lunch in this very room. That's ridiculous. I mean, think about it. I ate Little Smokies and mac and cheese at a table right over in here. I watched Andrew Dittmer lose to Ingrid Nelson in the school spelling bee right up here. I ran out that door to get to the playground after lunch. Think about that. God can take a plain cafeteria, a place that is built to feed kids rectangular pieces of pizza and tater tots, and turn it into a place where people meet Jesus and lives are changed. That's absolutely ridiculous. But it's the same thing Jesus does with Peter. He takes a peasant fisherman and uses him to begin to transform the world for Jesus Christ. 1 year ago, we began worshiping in this school cafeteria. And 1 year later, we're asking the question, where to now? What does God want to do with us next? I think that what God wants to do with us in this next season is the same thing that he wanted to do with Simon Peter in Luke 5. He wants us to keep meeting Jesus, to experience him, and to be transformed. And he wants us to drop everything and follow him and become fishers of men. We're going to take a few minutes this morning to look at how Jesus approaches and deals with Simon Peter in Luke 5 and see how Jesus exposes Peter's deep need of him and how he changes Peter. And see in Jesus' call to Peter to follow him and become a fisher of men a call for all of us as individuals and for us as a church. So here's the setting for Luke 5. Jesus has been preaching for some time in Capernaum. And on this particular day, the crowds are pressing in to hear Jesus so that he is up against the edge of the lake. And Capernaum was a lake city. And so as he's there, Jesus has need of a boat. And he asks Simon, "Hey, can I borrow your boat and push out away from shore?" Now, in this simple act, you have to think about it. Jesus affords Peter the honor of hosting a rabbi. This is a great honor for Peter simply to be in the boat hosting Jesus as he's preaching. Jesus does this time and again. Think about what he does with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He comes to her and says, "I need some water. Will you give me some?" With Zacchaeus in Jericho, he says, "I need a place to stay. Can I stay at your house?" What Jesus is doing very simply is showing his humanity, his humility, and letting the other person have the place of honor and status. He does that with Simon once again. He sits down in the boat and teaches the people. And we read that when he had finished preaching, probably the crowds dispersed. And at the point that we get to in verse 4, it's probably just Jesus and Simon Peter in the boat. And I'm going to call Simon Peter from here on out because Jesus later on changes Simon's name to Peter. That's what he's known the rest of the book of Luke, throughout all the other writings of the New Testament, and how we refer to him in the church. He's Peter. So Simon is Peter. So it's just Jesus and Peter in the boat, and probably also Andrew, his brother, because they were business partners. So Jesus, Peter, Andrew are in this boat. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, take the boat out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now, Jesus doesn't know what Peter knows. He knows two things that Jesus doesn't know. The first is that you don't catch fish out in the deep of this lake. You catch them near the shore's edge where the streams come in, and the streams coming in bring enough oxygen to make oxygen-rich water where the fish tend to school and pool. And the second thing that Jesus doesn't know is that you don't fish during the day, and this is the middle of the day. You always fish at night when the fish come to the surface to feed. In the daytime, they're down at the bottom avoiding the sun. You can read a defensive and challenging response in what Peter says back to Jesus. It's almost like Peter is saying back to Jesus in verse 5, Jesus, how do I put this? Look, we worked all night, Jesus. You know night, the time when you're supposed to actually fish, and we caught nothing. I mean, Jesus, don't get me wrong. You're a good rabbi. You're a preacher, and a pretty darn good preacher at that. But this is fishing, Jesus. Fishing is my life. I've been fishing in this lake since I could walk. When are you most defensive? I've found that we are most defensive about what we take most seriously. And what we take most seriously is whatever gives us our identity, our meaning, our joy, our hope in life. Try making a suggestion about parenting to a mom whose kids are her idol. Try hinting that the other party might have a valid point to someone whose politics is God. See in their response what they truly worship. What we guard the fiercest is what we truly worship, unless what we worship is Jesus, because he causes us to drop all defensiveness and pride. Peter ends up relenting to Jesus. He says, "All right, Jesus, because you have asked me to do so, I will go out into the deep water and I will let down the nets." Now, there's two ways we could be reading this. The first is that this is a faithful and obedient response to Jesus. Okay, I will let down the nets. I will do what you ask me to do. The second is that there is in Peter's response a sort of sarcastic response, an attempt to try and prove Jesus wrong. I'm going to read into it and say that I think it's the latter. And I think this because Peter does not recognize Jesus as Lord until after the miracle takes place. So it makes sense that his response there is really just an attempt to show Jesus up. It's kind of like, "Sure, Jesus, I'll row out into the deep and I'll let down the nets just like you said, and we'll see what gets into the nets." And we read in verse 6, "And when he and Andrew had done this, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking." And Jesus was probably chuckling inside. Think about Peter's life. Fishing had been his source of income and security. It defined him in the community. It was, in a sense, his source of hope. With this miraculous catch of fish, Peter is confronted with a new reality. Commentator Kenneth Bailey said this: "Peter found himself face to face with a person who challenged his priorities at the deepest level. Jesus in this miracle is dealing directly with Peter's source of identity and hope. Jesus is telling Peter, fish where I tell you to fish, and I will give you what you really need. Jesus fulfills Peter's dreams of a huge and lucrative catch of fish, and in a way that surpasses all of Peter's expectations. For once in his life, fishing becomes secondary, and Jesus becomes primary. Realizing what has happened, Peter, in verse 8, falls down before Jesus. And he says, depart from me, Jesus, for I am a sinful man, and you are the Lord. What has just happened on the lake causes Peter to recognize Jesus as God. Peter's response is the same as that of Isaiah, when Isaiah is brought in a vision before the throne room of God, and he is completely undone and afraid because he is in the presence of God Almighty and he is a sinful man. Peter senses all of a sudden that he is in the presence of God when he is in the presence of Jesus. And Peter's response is to openly admit that he's a sinner. And think about that for a minute. Peter says, I am a sinful man. Now, we don't have any sense that Peter's sin is vice and immorality, sin the way we tend to think of it. In this passage, the clearest thing that we can see is that Peter's sin is arrogance and unbelief. He did not recognize Jesus as Lord, and he did not trust in Jesus' word. He trusted his own wisdom instead. And at its root, sin is simply that. It is failing to believe in Jesus. Sin is failing to believe in Jesus, and as a result, rejecting his word, doubting that he can give us what we need, and turning to other sources besides Jesus for our satisfaction. This is what Peter had been doing right up to the point where he fell down before Jesus. We see in Peter's response that he's afraid of Jesus. He assumes that his sinfulness, marked by unbelief and arrogance, will result in his undoing and death before this holy God. Peter's view of Jesus is, I am sinful. You will undo me and destroy me, Jesus. But Jesus' view of Peter is, I am God. I will undo you in order to transform you and use you. Jesus does not want to destroy Peter. He wants to give him life to the full. Peter falls in fear of Jesus. His actions are rightly motivated. He finally acknowledges his own sinfulness, and he recognizes Jesus as Lord, as God, as the Messiah and the Savior. You know, before this large catch of fish, before this incident out on the lake in that boat with Jesus, Peter had known about Jesus. There's indications in the earlier parts of Luke and in the other Gospels that he had probably seen and heard about Jesus and probably heard him preaching around Capernaum before this particular day. We read in Luke chapter 4 that Peter's mother-in-law was healed by Jesus. This probably indicates that Peter's own wife had heard and believed in Jesus. She was probably nagging him about Jesus the whole time, you know? And not only that, he also had his brother Andrew. His brother Andrew, his business partner. You see, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, according to the other Gospels, which probably meant that Andrew was all the time talking about the coming Messiah and repenting because the Messiah is coming, because that's what the disciples of John the Baptist did. So at home and at work, he's hearing about this coming Messiah, this Jesus. Peter has had a lot of exposure to Jesus. Nevertheless, as Jesus enters his boat that day, Peter doesn't fully realize who Jesus is. Again, remember, Peter is a fisherman. His vocation, his identity, his hope, his security are in catching fish. Then Jesus comes along and gives him more fish than he had ever dreamed of, and in a way that he had never imagined. And Peter finally sees Jesus for who he truly is. And Peter is never the same. It seems like if you just read this story that Peter's conversion is sudden and dramatic. But if you think through the exposure he had, you can notice how gradual Peter's conversion is. He has exposure to Jesus over time through many people, until one day he finally sees Jesus as Savior and Lord. It takes time for Peter. And think about it. Peter is somebody with a biblical background, with a worldview that has some faith in God and some expectation of a Messiah. And yet it takes him time. Most people nowadays do not start with that baseline. If you personally have had trouble with this faith thing, if you're still not sure about God, think about Peter. It might take a lot of exposures to Jesus over time in your life. It might look like small points of understanding that build on each other over time. Every mini decision that you make in life to move forward with Jesus leads to a little more exposure. Another book that you read, or conversation you have, or sermon you listen to, or small group discussion that you're a part of. And then somewhere along the line, your thinking changes. This can be a sudden aha moment like Peter had in the boat that day. But it can also be, like it is for many of us, a gradual change in the way that we think over time, until someday you realize, I think I actually believe this stuff. Saving faith is that time when you come to recognize who Jesus is, what he has done, and how much you need him. That's what faith in Jesus is. You know, at Christ Church Vienna, I want all of us to keep coming to that recognition, to recognize again and again who Jesus is and how much we need him. I want this to be a place where people who have a deep biblical background or no background at all can meet Jesus. And so when we ask the question, where are we going as a church? I'm going to say this. One direction we are always going to go is back to Jesus again and again and again and again. But that's not all. In verse 11, we read that Peter, James, John, probably Andrew, left everything to follow Jesus. You know, for the first century culture, leaving your family and career was inconceivable. For us, it's not such a big deal. Leaving our family of origin is expected, right? And we tend to change careers really about as often as we change presidents. It's something we do in life. But to leave all and follow Jesus in that day and age was completely radical. It was unthinkable. By this radical type of discipleship that Jesus calls these men to, Jesus is saying, knowing me, experiencing me, following me must become primary in your life. Everything else must be secondary. We have to remember, Jesus does not ask every disciple to do this literally, like he does with Peter, James, and John. The centurion stays in his career. Mary and Martha remain in their home with their brother. Zacchaeus remains in Jericho as a tax collector. But what Peter, James, and John and the other 12 do is they act out what we are all called to do spiritually, to make Jesus so central, so primary in our lives, It's as if we have abandoned everything else to follow him. To follow Jesus is to be willing to let go of everything in life that competes for our heart's allegiance. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus says to Peter in verse 10, "Do not be afraid." Peter was afraid that he was going to die because of his sinfulness. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," which is a roundabout way of saying, "I forgive you. From now on, you will be catching men. From now on, you will be fishing for people." In the book of Isaiah, we read that one day, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. In Philippians 2, we read, "One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." How will this happen? How will the worship of Jesus cover the earth? Peter, do not be afraid. You are going to fish for men. You know what I love about that phrase? Jesus is giving Peter a new identity and vocation in him. It's a renewed identity for Peter. It's built out of who he already was as a fisherman. Jesus is taking Peter's experiences, his skills, his way of looking at life, and redirecting it for God's purposes. You know what it is to net fish, Peter? All right, I'm just going to take that skill set, and now we're going to net some people. That's what he does with us as well. He doesn't disdain who you are. You don't need to become somebody else. He just wants to redirect it for eternal purposes. What is God's fantastic plan for spreading salvation to the world? It's you, Peter. You are God's plan. Put out into the water, let down your nets, and fish where I tell you to fish, Peter. This, of course, is not just Peter's calling. It's ours as well, isn't it? When we ask the question, where to now, Christ Church Vienna? Where to now? We are going to let down our nets in this lake. We are going to be fishers of people for Jesus here. This is what I want our next year to be about. Living missionally here, in the place in which God has put us. Letting down our nets here. When I say living missionally, here's what I mean. Living missionally is this: loving Jesus, loving other people, and finding ways to bring the two together. Another more complicated way of talking about it is organic, relational gospel spreading. Here's what I mean. I want us to be organic, which means not dependent upon programs that this church is running or citywide events, but simply you and I going around and loving people. Whatever is natural to you. It should be organic and relational. Meaning, who do you know? Who is in your life? Who has God placed before you on your street, in your school, in your place of work? Who do you know and trust, and who actually trusts you? And it should be gospel spreading, meaning eventually we need to get around to talking about Jesus. Let me give you a couple of examples. Some years back, I was working at a church, but I also was working part-time at Starbucks. And while I was working there at that church and working at Starbucks, I told all the people that I worked with at Starbucks, "Look, you guys know I'm a minister, a Christian minister. I'm just here to try and convert all of you." They laughed nervously, of course. But I didn't just do that. I also worked hard. I was somebody they wanted to work with. I made it fun to work with. I did my job responsibly, and I was a friend to them. They understood that I was not just there if they came to Jesus. I was there because I cared about them. One day after work, I was sitting in a chair at that Starbucks reading my Bible. And Chris, a very large 20-something young man with tattoos all over his body, came up to me and said, "What are you reading?" And I said, "It's the Bible. You want to read it? Here, sit down." I handed him the Bible, made him sit down. He read a chapter that I had been reading, and then we talked about it. And I said, "Why don't you take that Bible home, read the Gospel of Luke. It's right here. And tomorrow, let's go talk about it some more." And he did. And we did. And over the course of the next couple of weeks, we read Scripture together and talked about it. A month or two later, when his brother was in a horrific accident falling from a second-story window, I was the one there with his family praying. And 2 years later, when he was getting married, he asked me to preside at the wedding. Organic, relational, gospel spreading. You know what it looks like? It looks like one guy I know who became friends with his neighbor across the cul-de-sac. Ingenious, isn't it? Now, the guy didn't go to his church or even a church for all we know. But over the course of several years, this guy and the guy across the street spent time together. Cookouts, shooting the breeze, a neighborhood band, tossing cornhole, poker nights. And I know it's hard sometimes to break through that normal pattern that we establish with people. You know, you have that relationship with certain people where you only talk about your kids or about your work or about football or about the news or the weather. But at some point, this guy broke through in the relationship with the guy across the street, and they talked about struggles and life and death and God. A little more than a year ago, a few of us got some guys together. And we got together because a boy died horribly and tragically, and we needed a place to grieve. And we needed a place to talk about bigger issues. And so we open up a can of beer or a bottle. And we have a reading about God. And we talk about life. And this is not a Christ Church Vienna small group. You don't have to be a card-carrying member of the Jesus Club to be in this thing. People trying to get together and figure out life and have a little exposure to Jesus. You love Jesus. You love other people. And you find ways to connect the two. That's living missionally. Tim Keller said, when 20 to 25% of a church's people are engaged in this kind of organic, relational gospel ministry, it creates a powerful dynamic and infuses the whole church and extends the church's ability to impact the community. 20 to 25% of the people. I want Christ Church Vienna to be a dynamic, impactful force in this community. That means in a church this size, I need only 50 people who are willing to be organic, relational gospel spreaders. I only need 50 of you who are willing to live missionally. And you know what? I'll take a bunch of 15 and 16-year-olds. Most of you all are bolder than your parents anyhow. They tend to be set in their ways. Jeremiah was your age when he was called. If I just have the middle school and high schoolers in here living missionally, we will impact this community. Forget the people my age and older. I just need 50 people in this place to live missionally. The rest of you, we don't need. That's not really true. You know, according to the Yellow Pages, there are about 40 churches in the greater Vienna area. There are about 75,000 people who live in the various zip codes of Oakton in Vienna. This means there are tens of thousands of people who have no church home, who probably have never really experienced Jesus in full. What is God's plan for reaching those people, for impacting this community? You. You are how people will meet and experience Jesus. You are how this place will be astonished and drop to the knees and declare Jesus is Lord. Where to now, Christ Church Vienna? I don't know about you, but I'm going fishing right here. Let's pray. Jesus, we need grace and mercy. We thank you that you use us as we are, reach us where we are. A simple cafeteria, a peasant fisherman, and us to change the world. Give us the courage to follow you and become fishers of men. Amen.